So again, I want to welcome everybody to our study today here in Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Boys Room. Today's study is going to be, again, continuing in John's Gospel. And it's going to be study number 26, and today is the 29th of September of 2013. Almost got September in the books. Don't like very long at all. Last week, as we went through the lesson, we covered John chapter 7, verses 9 through 19. And I've got a short review on last week's lesson to kind of bring us up to where we are today and to keep the continuity of the study running, which I like to do, and lead us into our study today so that we're picking up from something and not just starting cold from scratch. Because I know a week's a long time, and a long time to remember something from one point to the other. I have a trouble remembering something from one day to the next anymore, much less for a whole week. So the short review today concerning John 7, verses 9 through 19. I've written this: Jesus remained in Galilee while his brethren went up to the feast, his brothers and his immediate family. But he goes up to the feast later, and he goes up in secret. He goes up later in secret. The Jews were already looking for him. And there was much speculation and disagreement among them concerning him, but no one spoke openly about him for fear of Jewish retribution. Remember, the Jews there were looking for him. They had heard of what he had done. They had heard of what he had said. They had heard of him equate himself to the Father, and that he did only the will of the Father, and they were upset about him, and they were looking for him, searching for him. And so nobody spoke openly about Christ for fear of the retribution of the Jews. So about midway through the feast, Jesus went into the temple and he taught. And they all marveled at what he knew with no formal training. And that shouldn't surprise us at all, because this one came from God. If you remember the words of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So that shouldn't surprise us at all. But now these people here, it kind of blew their mind that he could argue with the scribes and the Pharisees, the scriptural know-it-alls of the day there, and do so with such elegance and no formal training. So Christ then tells them again that his words and actions were not his own, but his Father's that sent him. They always had a problem with that. They had a problem equating him with the Father. And we're going to see that. And actually, we saw that on down through verses 15 through 19. He went on further to explain, how a man could discern his message, and if it was his Father's message, or whether he was merely seeking his own glory, as we found out from the verses that we studied. He also came straight out and told them that Moses gave them the law, yet none kept it, since they were going about to kill him. And we made the point that the law has in it, thou shalt not kill. Yet there were some in the crowd, and the ones in the crowd that were trying to kill him knew who they were, and he pointed that out. He made it plain. He said in verse 19, let's just read it. Let's go back and read or reread verses 14 through 19 to get us going this morning. And John 7:14 says this: Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? It would be the equivalent of me teaching quantum physics without ever having finished such a course in college. Everybody would go, whoa, where did he get all this? So then, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same, where he is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Here's the verse I was talking about in verse 19. He says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth or doeth the law? Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep or do the law? Why go, or why seek ye about to kill me? Now, of course, he wasn't talking to everybody in the crowd. He said the statement as a general statement. But it was directed toward the ones that were looking to kill him. And believe me, they knew who they were. In their own hearts, they knew whether they wanted to kill him or not. And they knew who they were. It wasn't directed at everybody. So it says, why go ye about to kill me against the law? Because Moses' law specifically says, thou shalt not kill. One of the commandments. I believe it's the seventh commandment. So, let's pick up with verse 20 and move forward in our study this morning and continue on with our lesson this morning. Verse 20 says this, the people answered and said, now this is in answer to what he just said about Moses giving them the law and them not keeping it concerning trying to kill him in verse 19. The people answered and said, thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee, or who seeks about to kill thee? And they asked him a question. When he said that, they said, man, you're ludicrous. You're nuts. You got a devil. Who's trying to kill you? Which is conclusive proof that some in the crowd knew that they wanted to kill him, and some didn't know this. And devil there is Greek daimonion, and we went over this in our angel study. And it means a demon or an evil spirit. They said, you've got a demon talking like that. You know, and I'm sure there were some in the crowd that just absolutely couldn't even deal with such a preposterous thing as they were wanting, as thinking or believing that people there wanted to kill him. I believe this statement, where they said, thou hast the devil, this was said to someone by the Jews when they thought a statement was totally ludicrous. When they thought a statement was, way, they're like, man, you're outside of your mind. You're possessed by a demon or something to think something like that. I believe literally that's what they were saying there when they said, thou hast the devil. You're demon possessed thinking like that, that someone wants to kill you. And then they said, who seeks about to kill thee? And I want you to know here, the Lord does not answer this question, since the ones who wanted him dead knew exactly who they were. He didn't have to answer that. He knew it was true. And I bet you none of them in the crowd had come right out and said they wanted to kill him. But as so many times in the past, the Lord knew their hearts. And he knew what they thought, and he knew what was in their hearts. And he knew that some of them wanted him dead. That's why he said what he said. Note that his words are not, they're directed, or they're given to the whole, but they're directed at a few. And the few knew who they were, without a doubt in my mind. I think the few knew exactly who they were. They were probably standing there, yeah, I sure would like to kill you. So the people answered and said, thou hast the devil. Who seeks about to kill thee? Verse 21. Jesus answered and said, and that answer there again is, it's as it was, if you look at the reference there on verse 16, answered and said, you know, we talked about that as a common Hebrewism that we reviewed a little bit in our last lesson. But he answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, one there is the Greek word heis, and it means a. He says, I have done a work, and ye all marvel. And that A there, that heis, is a common Hebrew idiom. He says, I have done a work, and ye all marvel, thumazo. You wonder, you admire. And he's beginning his argument here, once again. In verse 21, we have the beginning of the Lord's argument here. So they said, who seeks about to kill thee? And then he goes on, he doesn't answer the question, but he goes on with his point. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done a work, and ye all marvel, verse 22. He goes into this. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. Now you're like, whoa, where's he going with this? He says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. He said, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now, let's think for just a minute. I don't want to gloss over this, because this is the Lord's point that he's trying to make to the Jews. So if he wants the Jews to understand it, Ronnie wants you to understand it. And it's that simple. So let's go over, if you would, for just a minute, to Genesis chapter 17. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 17. And I want to read you the origin here of circumcision. Most of you already know this, but let's take a quick look at it for the sake of those who may not. Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. Okay? Verse 9, Genesis 17, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore." This is when God and Abraham made their covenant. He said, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." See, God's covenant was not just to Abraham, but it was to his seed after him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, and on and on and on. Okay? Verse 10. "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee." Here's the statement. "Every man child among you shall be circumcised." And I'm sure all of you know what circumcision means. I'm not going to go into the details of that. It has to do with the male organ. Okay? "And ye shall," verse 11, "and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." It was merely a token of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant, but it was a sign or a token of the covenant. And his dad, and I love his analogy, his dad likes to point out so often that, you know, one thing that men have to do, and women too, but men especially, during the entire course of your life, you got to go to the bathroom. And a man, every time he went to the bathroom, he was reminded of this covenant. Isn't that something that God would use, as we say, the foolish things, to confound the wise? And that, I believe that's one of those times that he did that. Why else would it be this type of a token? And I think that's a good point Dad makes. He says, "You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old," verse 12, "shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." See, it had the token was in the flesh. And that was the reminder to the man that God's covenant was literally in him. Wasn't just part of him, but it was in him. "My token," he said, "shall be in your flesh. And the uncircumcised man child," verse 14, "whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So there, in Genesis 17, is the first time that we see the token of circumcision. Now, what did the Lord say? Let's go back, flip back over to John. Let's read 22 again. He says, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision." Oh, wait a minute. Who did we just read that God was dealing with? We read that God was dealing with Abraham. God gave Abraham the token of the covenant. But remember, it was to Abraham and to thy seed after thee. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the 12 sons. Was Moses one of the descendants of Abraham? Certainly he was. Moses was a descendant of Abraham. So was the covenant given to him? Sure it was. Sure it was. Let's read on. He says, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses." See, he conceded that. The Lord said, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. The fathers, of course, refers to who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the fathers of the nation of Israel. The original fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anytime the scripture speaks specifically of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. Now, there's something interesting that I want you to see. This law was not given by Moses. The rite of circumcision wasn't given by Moses, but to Abraham, but Moses is instructed to preserve it. Did you know that? Check with me. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read 43 through 50, which says this. Exodus 12, 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. See, the children are about to go out, or have already gone out of the captivity in Egypt. This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Therefore shall you break a bone, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So see, when the Lord gave them the Passover, the rite of the Passover, the tradition, the feast of the Passover, all the celebration that goes with it, the circumcision was included in that. And it says, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron. Well, here's the Lord's instruction to Moses. And Moses was instructed always, you pass this on to the people. So, this is what the Lord's talking about. One more example, and I'll shut up about it. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12. Well, Moses keeps that which the Lord has committed unto him. And Leviticus 12 says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, look at verse 3, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying. 33 days she shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Okay? So you see there, in the book of Leviticus, Moses, he preserves the circumcision. It wasn't begun by Moses, but it was preserved according to God's instruction to Moses. That's what the Lord's saying here. And I know we went in a lot of length to prove that point, but I wanted you to understand what was going on here and why the scripture says what it says in verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. He says, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now wait a minute. He's right. What if a woman has a child, and according to the times of the separation, from the time that she has the baby until the time of his circumcision, 8 days later comes around, what if that's the Sabbath? How do you get out of that dilemma? You don't. You go ahead and you circumcise him according to the instructions of God concerning the Passover and the instructions of God concerning the circumcision. So he knew they were doing this. They took, if a baby man-child, came time to be circumcised on a Sabbath day, if that was his eighth day, if his eighth day fell on a Sabbath, they did it. Because they were instructed to. So guess what? The Lord's smart enough to use this. He says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day, he says, circumcise a man child. Verse 23. He goes on to say, if, and here's the assuming the fact. This if here is assuming the fact that that's true, because they know it's true. He goes on to say, if a man, verse 23, on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Ooh. Man, what an argument. He said, are you going to, you know, you guys circumcise on the Sabbath day if it falls on the eighth day as prescribed by Moses? He said, so are you going to be angry with me if I make a man whole on the same day, on the Sabbath day? Let's break this verse down a little bit. Are ye angry there in verse 23 is the Greek form toleo. Poleo, and it means to be bilious or enraged. Are you going to be really angry? Are you going to be enraged at me? Because remember, the crowd he's talking to, some of them want to kill him. And about as mad as you can be at somebody is when you're mad enough to kill them. That's pretty bad. That's the pinnacle of being ticked. When you know, want to, the only way it can get any worse is if you have actually carry through with it. So he says, are you going to be koleo? Are you going to be enraged with me? You're going to be angry at me because I've made a man every whit or holos, which means entirely or completely, altogether. He said, I make a man every whit whole on the Sabbath. Completely, 100% without failure. And the word whole there is the Greek hugis. I glanced at it and I said, hugis? It's spelled H-U-G-I-E-S. That's hugis. Whole, hugis. It means sound or healthy or well. Now this is contrasted with the real circumcision in the flesh, which takes time to heal. The Lord says, you know, what you do to him on the eighth day, it takes several days to heal up. What I do, he's clean, he's done. He's completely whole, every whit. So you tell me which one's worse to do on the Sabbath day. You see his logic? Impeccable again. No wonder they sat and marveled at how he could hold his own with the literary geniuses of the law in that day. Because he was the walking word in the flesh. How could you argue with the origin of the word? Yet they did it. Yet the Jews did it all the time. So he said, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Contrasted there with making a man unwhole on the Sabbath day. You know, I worked with a guy that has a young child, and they couldn't circumcise him when he was first born, like they normally do. And the kid's right at a year old. And he just had it did a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I remember Stuart coming in and talking about it. And he's like, ooh, you know, I didn't want to know anything about it. You know, I didn't want to get any of the details. He just said the kid was doing good, but it was taking him days to heal. And it does. Pretty traumatic thing to happen. Especially to a one-year-old. But it was taking him days to heal. And that's the Lord's point. That's the point he's making there in verse 23. Let's move on to 24. He said, judge not. Here's the point, guys. Here's where he's going to reveal the point of his argument. And I love the way the Lord does it. The point is revealed here. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's break that down a little bit and look at what he's saying. Judge there, the first time he says judge, it's the Greek word krino, or Greek form krino, and it means to determine or to conclude. Conclude not according to or along the line of, I believe that's kata, which in the accusative means along the line of. Judge not along the line of or according to the appearance. In appearance, there is an interesting word. It's the Greek opsis. Well, opsis is one of those words that sounds a lot like optic. OP typically has to do with optimi, which is to see or sight. So don't judge by sight, the look or the sight of something, how a thing looks to the eyes. Don't just stand there and look at something and judge it by what your eyes see. What he's saying is don't judge by looks, don't judge a book by its cover. You know, we got a saying for that. Don't judge by how something looks. But judge, he says, in that second judge, it's the same word, but judge righteous judgment. And the last word, judgment, there is the Greek word krisis. And it means a separating per judicial proceedings or a turning point. He wants you to judge righteous proceedings. Look deeper. Read the book before you judge the book. Don't go by what you see with your eyes only. Don't judge that book by its cover. Know what you're judging before you just jump to conclusions, is what he's saying. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Verse 25. Then some of them of Jerusalem, or then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Or are seeking to kill? Ain't this the one that they're looking to kill? And that's the same guy, isn't it? That's what they're saying. Isn't this the same one they're trying to kill? Or looking to kill? So see, some of them knew and talked about the fact that there were some that wanted him dead. Some of them knew this. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? Verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly. And the but there in 26 means and. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? And look, lo is look. Check that out. That's what lo means. Hey, check it out. He speaketh boldly. Boldly there being the Greek form parhesia, which means openly, frankly, bluntly. He's just sitting there telling it like it is. He's telling them like it is. And they're like, oh, wait a minute, isn't this the one they want to kill? And he's sitting there talking boldly, and they say nothing to him. They didn't know what to do, did they? They wanted to kill him. But what justification do I use to kill him? I want to kill him. Man, he makes me so mad with what he says. But how do I do it? Says they say nothing unto him. One reason for that is that his time was not yet come. When we get to the point to where his time has come, he will let us know.
I guess this is where we get that saying, the truth hurts.
Truth hurt. It sure did. And he said that often. He said, all I'm doing is giving you the words of the Father. The words of the Father are truth, and if the truth is the problem, then you're the problem. But nobody wanted to hear that. Same as with the world today. People have not changed one iota. If anything, we've gotten worse. They say, but lo, look, he speaketh boldly, openly, bluntly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now, not exactly what that means. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that do the rulers there. And that's in verse 26. The note says this in the CB. The rulers have not ascertained, have they, is what it should read in the Greek. The rulers have not ascertained, have they? And it says all the rulers, I thought there was a longer note on there. Or maybe they're saying the rulers haven't picked up on the fact that this is the Christ. And I wasn't sure there if they were, I think the people are questioning whether the rulers believe that this is Christ or not. And as we go down through this, I think you're getting different comments from different parts of the crowd. It's what's recorded here. And it may be that whoever says this, or whoever, whatever part of the crowd this is coming from, are saying, don't the rulers see that this is the very Christ? Because you remember earlier in the dialogue, it says, some believed. If you go all the way back up to verse 12, it says, for some said he is a good man, others said no, but he deceiveth the people. There was a division in the crowd, as there always is. So either this verse is referring to the one, or it's referring to the other. So they say, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Verse 27. Howbeit, or but, or and yet we know this man, this one, is what it says in 27. And know there is the Greek form eido, and it means to know intuitively without effort, to understand. So they said, how be it, and we know, we understand without any training, we know intuitively this one, whence he is, or whenever he is. And then they said, when Christ cometh, but when Christ cometh, or may come, but when Christ may come, no man knoweth whence he is. And why did they say that? Why? What is the meaning of verse 27? Well, I believe there's a good clear explanation in the notes in the CB. Look at the note. Whence he is, or how he may come. It says the rabbis taught that he would come from Bethlehem and then be hid, but none knew where. So you got to take the position of the people. All their lives they've listened to the rabbis. And the rabbis taught them, hey, when the Lord comes, when the Messiah cometh, he'll come out of Bethlehem and then he'll be hidden. And nobody will know where he is. So they're standing there saying, oh, wait a minute. We were taught that he's going to be hid, but here sits this guy, and he's talking boldly in the temple, and he can do all these miracles. And he can do these things, and nobody has ever done what he's able to do. So they're in a dilemma, aren't they? They're caught between what they've always been taught and the truth that sits right in front of them. And that's obvious. They're caught in a strait betwixt the two. Isn't that so like people today when you confront them with the truth of God's Word? They're caught between what they've always been told and what the real truth is concerning many doctrinal points. The biggest one usually being state of the dead. Well, actually around here, the biggest one is hell. Well, I hear what you say, man, but if you don't believe there's an eternal burning hell, you're going to split it right up one of these days. You better get your doctrine straightened out. I'll tell you that right now. I've heard that. I've had that very thing said to me. I've been accused of not being a believer in Christ because I didn't believe in somebody's version of what hell is.
And how they've taken upon themselves to judge you and put you there already.
Yeah, and that's the way it works. You are prejudged, buddy. It doesn't matter if you believe in Christ or not. If you don't believe in the hell that goes with him, you're going to split it wide open. And I've been told that.
I felt the judgment when we were
oh yeah,
at the church.
I felt
it when you walk in.
Yeah, you can feel
people sizing you up and, where'd she come from?
Well, and you know, the times that we've been back to traditional church for the Boy Scout things or whatever, when you know, and sometimes you got to go for funerals or whatever. You'll get that. Mm-hmm. Tony was involved in a funeral this past week, and he could, from what he told Chip and Mike and I on emails, I could tell that Tony was, you could tell that people, you know, the things that they say, it's almost as if they know. I know that the preacher at Wolfstake took advantage of my being there to preach hell to me that day. Why would you preach hell to a bunch of Boy Scouts? I mean, but that's what he did. So you see the dilemma. They're caught between what they've always been taught, and they're caught between the truth that sits before them and tries to teach them. The dilemma. And it always ends up being a dilemma. Yeah, there's always a dilemma between truth and tradition. And that was the point I wanted to end on today. We'll stop at verse 27. But I wanted you to see that. I wanted you to see even as the Lord sat and talked with these people. And they've already admitted, how can somebody sit and teach like he teaches with no formal training? Where does he get this knowledge? How can he stand there and bewilder the scribes and Pharisees? They are the rabbis that taught us. But they never stop to think that these same rabbis that are confounded by him are the same ones that taught him that he would be hidden. Well, they incorrectly taught them that he would be hidden, as they incorrectly taught them many other things. Because the scribes and Pharisees were not inspired as the scripture is. And they taught it in error, just like a lot of teachers do today. So, that's the point. I wanted you to see that point there before we ended up here. We'll stop here today with verse 27. I hope you were edified by what you heard. I hope you got a little bit out of this. We'll pick up with John next week. We'll pick up with verse 28. Seems like we're able to get in maybe 10 or 12 verses a week. So this is going to take a while, but I think it's worthwhile to break these things down as we go through them and to gain enough understanding to know what was going on between the Lord and the Jews in that day. Why? Here's the point. Because John is using what the Lord did and said to the nation of Israel as an example to us that this man is God. That this man is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And we'll see that when we get to the 20th chapter. The book of John the narrator, he'll just come straight out and say it. Now, this is why I'm showing you these things. Christ did a lot of things that are not recorded in this book, but these things were recorded that you may know something. And that's what John says. And that's what Ronnie believes.
Thank God for it.
Yeah, amen. Thank the Lord for it. Stand by. We'll unlock the microphone here.